As we kick off into the new year, we are going to spend our last week on our series, From the Cosmos to the Cradle. And I think it's appropriate that we start the new year off ending this series, because we invested all of December talking about who the Logos is, what he is, when he came, how he came, and all of that. You know, it's great to have the information. It's great to see it from a different perspective. But ultimately, now that you know, what will you do? Right? Now that you know who, the what, the when, the where, and the why, what will you do? And I think it goes really to what Alan was talking about earlier about growing in 2024. You know, growing isn't just a matter of accumulating information. It's about now acting on the information, doing something with it. And so we're going to look at today the different responses that we get to Jesus' birth with the shepherds, with Simeon and Anna, with the Magi, and of course with Herod. And you're going to see there, it's really no different than today, all the different kind of reactions that happen. And more importantly, we want to know, what is the Holy Spirit calling you to do now that you know? Now that you know more, right? What good is knowing more if you're not going to use it for something? So Luke chapter 2, actually I'm going to jump ahead here. We're going to jump to when Jesus is born. So that's Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them and said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses, after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. and a sword will pierce your very soul. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.' Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen and followed, when it rose again, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, 'I called my son out of Egypt.' Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. 'Get up, take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead.' So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said: he will be called a Nazarene. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. So now that you know, what will you do? Principle number one: an appropriate response to the Logos' arrival into the world is to immediately seek him out and to investigate the validity and legitimacy of who God, the Bible, Jesus, his disciples, and history itself proclaim him to be. Right? No matter what, anything that comes across our face that we're told is truth, it's worthy of investigation. Right? And I think that's something that's lacking today. People hear things, see things, and especially in a day and age where videos can be doctored, audio can be doctored, it requires investigation to find out the truth. And we see that this is what the shepherds do immediately in Luke 2:15. It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Are you aware of the fact that so many people have set out to disprove the Bible, only to end up becoming converted and become Christians? Do you know how often this happens? All the time. Again, any sort of investigation will reveal that the Logos is who he says he is, that the Bible is true, that God's testimony is true, that history itself testifies to Jesus and his followers and the movement and everything that happened. So, again, we can't just sit on the sidelines and act as if our lives will not change or cannot change based on the new information we've received. Right? I made this mistake a long time ago. I remember, I don't know, there's a lot of people in this room that probably remember this. Do you remember when there was no law for seatbelts? Right? I grew up, there were no seatbelts. I remember my dad had a pickup. There was four of us. There was only one bench, and there was five of us sitting in that truck, and seatbelts was not a part of the equation. So I remember when I'm 16 years old, I get my license, and I think it was the next year or the same year that seatbelt law got put into place. And me being a knuckleheaded teenager said, I'm not wearing no seatbelt, right? I haven't worn it my whole life. I'm not about to start now. And little did I remember that I look pretty suspect when I drive a car, especially if it's a 69 Mustang. And so I would constantly get pulled over by the police for not having my seatbelt on. It created so many problems for me because here I was trying to act like the new information and the new law would have no power over my life. And of course it did, right? And so when people hear about Jesus and yet move on like nothing's changed, the information's irrelevant, you're going to feel the pain. It's just the way it is, right? I love Tony Evans said it this way. You know, when God is your problem, only God can be your solution. And a lot of times people don't connect the fact that the problem they're having is because they have a problem with God. And he's trying to reveal that to them. And I honestly believe every time God will whisper it. He will whisper it to you in secret. He will whisper it to you in private. And it's only as we go on ignoring the voice, ignoring the voice, ignoring the signs, that his voice starts to get louder. That's when that hammer has to come out in public for everybody to see. But it's not because that's God's standard MO. It's because we force that hand. And so wherever we are right now, whether you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet, or you've put your faith in Jesus, but you're not really progressing in your Christian life, we cannot pretend that there's not a next step to take. We cannot pretend to be ignorant as to what God is asking us because he makes it very clear, right? So an appropriate response is to immediately seek him out and to investigate the validity and the legitimacy of who God is. Principle number two, an appropriate response to the Logos arrival into the world is to exemplify your belief in him by honoring and glorifying him with the way you live your life, thereby proving that he is the Lord and Savior of your life. And obviously, before Simeon and Anna even know that the Messiah is here, they're living, right, a certain way. And that's Luke chapter 2, verse 21. It says, 8 days later, after Jesus' birth, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses, after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. I'm going to skip through the law. And it says, at that time, in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. You know, there's a connection here in verse 25 and 26. Simeon was righteous and devout, right? And as a result of his righteousness and his devotion to God, the Holy Spirit in verse 26 is talking to him, right? This is one of the connections that we need to make. We do have to give ourselves to God if you want to hear his voice better, okay? Does God speak out of the blue to even the most lost person? 100%. But we would be foolish to think that for those of us that are believers and followers, if we're not living righteously, if we're not living devoted to him, there's a reason we're not discerning the voice very well. Right? There's a connection there. And so we need to pay attention to that. And again, Anna's in the same boat. You know, she's praying these prayers, telling in verse 34, Simeon 34, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. So, again, an appropriate response to the Logos' arrival into the world is to exemplify your belief in him by honoring and glorifying him with the way you live your life, thereby proving that he is the Lord and Savior of your life. I'm going to touch on it a little later, but, you know, that again, I don't like that we have to make the separation, but we're forced to nowadays. Then that's the difference between belief and between making Jesus Lord, right? It's Lord and Savior. There's really no separation, but we're kind of tied into this having to make it a separation because people are trying to believe without making Jesus Lord of the life. There's no such thing as that. They're connected. And anytime we try to separate those, we end up with a false God. And even though we're using the right name Jesus, we're using the name Yahweh, we're calling him the God of Israel, he's still just a man-made figment versus who he really is in the Bible. And we got to understand that part. Lord first, to be Savior second. So the way we live our lives need to prove, and we're not doing it to prove it to other people, but it's a testimony. It's a witnessing that we are his disciples. Principle number three, an appropriate response to Christ, the King's arrival into the world, is to proclaim the good news of his arrival and his covenant to one and all in every possible way. How is it that you proclaim the good news in your life? Right? We need to think about that. How are you proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and his covenant with anyone or with everyone? And there's no one way to do it, but I assure you, it requires verbal communication. There's no such thing as just, I'm going to live a Christian life, and that's my testimony. Not without saying it, it's not. That's not a testimony. So we look at how Luke does it, right? So Luke starts off in chapter 1 of his book. It's literally the introduction to his gospel. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. So Luke doesn't just write it down. He did exactly what we said in principle one. He investigated. He investigated for himself so that he knew what he was sharing was the truth. You know, I think I've been talking about, you know, the Chosen TV series for a few weeks now. As much as I love that show, I'm watching people not understand the difference between what the show is doing and what the Bible says. Have you realized that? People are almost quote, I've seen people quote Chosen like it's the Bible, and it's not the Bible. There's characters in that show, again, it's entertaining, it's good, but it's not the Bible, right? So what do you know? What have you investigated for yourself to know that it's true so that when you testify of it, you know that you're giving people the truth? Luke wrote it down. That was his primary method. We look at the shepherds, right? In Luke 2:17, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. We look at Anna the prophet in Luke 2:36. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. There's that evidence of the life again. Verse 38, she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. We see them doing it in their own way, but the bottom line is they're doing it, right? I remember struggling for a period in my life when not necessarily when I first became a Christian, because I think when we first become a Christian, when you know God has saved you from some things, those people are really hard to keep quiet about Jesus and about their salvation. But as time goes on, there can be a gradual shift, right? A gradual, it's not that anybody, not that we're rejecting Jesus or we don't love Jesus, but we don't talk about him, right? And it's almost like we have a shame to be, and I know we're not ashamed of Jesus, but we're ashamed of looking like weirdos in front of other people. Have you realized that? Because the world is so set against the fact that there can be one truth only, one God only, right? They call us a lot of names. There's this shame that I don't want nobody to know. I'll be faithful to God, but nobody else has to know. That's not the way it works. That's not how faith works. And faith tells us, and I don't even really call that persecution. I'm sure it could be understood as persecution, but I think persecution in what is going on in this world, in different places where people literally die, people are literally in prison, people are literally tormented, they literally lose everything, that's persecution. But just to feel embarrassed because I'm rejected by people because I talk about Jesus or they see me as a weirdo, that's not good enough. We are required to proclaim the good news of his arrival and his covenant, and especially because it's the only solution to everything that's wrong with the world. Do you believe that? And that's kind of what it gets down to. Is Jesus really the answer and the solution to everything that ails the world or not? And I think that somehow, maybe we're not so convinced that he is. And if we're not convinced that he is, we need to go back to principle one and start investigating again. Because what's the real issue, right? As a pastor, I come across all kinds of issues Before I was a pastor, people just always want to tell me their stuff and get advice. Everything boils down to what their relationship with Jesus is. I have a lot of answers for people that believe in Jesus about how to go about life. I almost have zero answers for those that don't. Because where do you start? In a world that's driven by me, 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 and what I can get out of it, and I'm sitting on the throne, I can't help you. But when you understand that this world is not the ultimate reality, that we are not our own gods, that there is one God, and when we look at his life and his work and his sacrifice and his resurrection, then there's a whole lot we can comment on about what God could be doing in this person's life or in this season or in this circumstance. So we need to ask ourselves, do we really believe Jesus is what the world needs? Because if he's not, then I understand why people aren't sharing. But if he is, then why are we not sharing? Right? Principle 4. An appropriate response to Christ the King's arrival into the world is to allow him to radically disrupt our lives and our comfort in order to follow him. I'm not going to read the text, but Matthew chapter 2 tells us about the Magi coming from the east, and almost all scholars are in agreement. Most of these guys, the shortest distance they're coming from is Babylon. They could be beyond that. But Babylon is a 900-mile trip. Magi, do we really know exactly what it means? No. But we know that they have heralded positions wherever they come from, which means they answer to their kings, they answer to their country, they have jobs to do, and they get up and leave. You know how long it takes to travel 900 miles by camel or foot in those days? You're talking about you're gone for months, and that's just one way. What about going back? And yet, as we continue to have more and more ease of access to anything God-related, isn't it ironic that it's getting harder and harder for people to show up? And I'm not saying show up to church. That's part of it. But what about show up before God every day? It couldn't be any easier. God has given us the Holy Spirit to live in us. He's given a Bible in every hand, in every language, just about every language that exists. And the ones that don't exist yet, they're working on them. He provides community wherever. He's got online activity. You can connect anywhere in the world. And yet this is the hardest it is for people to connect with God. That's not okay. Part of it is we are too busy. We're too busy. And God wants to disrupt our lives and our comfort to follow him, because we cannot keep all our same priorities and follow him. When we have everything that we have, and I'm telling you, I'm guilty of having a super busy schedule all the time. He's trying to disrupt our lives so we can continue or even begin to follow him. And the question that it boils down to is, who's more important, you or God? What's more important, your career or God? I dare say, what's more important, your family or God? It's not your family. It's not your career. It's not your church. It's not your pastor. Nothing should be getting in the way if we really know who Christ the King is. Right? And so as we look forward to the realigning of our priorities, the getting back to center, focusing again, we need to understand God is going to radically disrupt our life. He has to, because we're not living it the way we're supposed to. I don't think there's any disagreement there. So how do we get back to center? Let him disrupt your life and disrupt your comfort. And our last principle today, number 5, The Logos descended from heaven for all of humanity, and he died for all of humanity. But every human being will not benefit from his sacrifice because people refuse to make him the Lord of their lives. When we look at Matthew chapter 2, and this is starting with verse 13, and it says, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. So I'm going to stop right there. So here's the thing, right? I know this is horrendous. Herod has two-year-old babies, males, in Bethlehem and around, murdered. But do you know why he does it? He does it because he knows that if Jesus is king, Herod can't be king. Simple as that. And although he takes it to an extreme based on the time and the culture and all what's available to him, do you realize that we actually do the same thing without killing infants? Do you realize that? When we take Jesus off the throne in our lives, how are we being any different than Herod? The difference is, and maybe Herod is more honest than most. Because in today's world, we can praise Jesus as king, but not let him sit on the throne. And we deceive ourselves, and we deceive others. At least Herod is actually more honest and says, I'm going to wipe him out. We need to understand there's one king. And if we're going to benefit from his sacrifice, and again, we have to look at, you know, I know we're starting with a rougher tone this year, but it's because we really need to get back to center. You know, we can't look at scriptures where it says, you know, the people come to Jesus and say, Jesus says, you will come to me in the day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord, you know, we've done all these things for you. And Jesus is going to say, I don't even know you. I don't even know you. Why? Because you didn't make him Lord of your life. Right? Jesus is not interested in the sacrifices that we find fitting. We just go right back to being like Cain. Right? We're willing to sacrifice what we're willing to sacrifice, not what God's asking for. And what God's asking for is our whole person. He's asking for our whole life. He's asking to sit on the throne of our life. So I don't ever want to even think about the possibility that those of us here today are not going to receive the gift. I want everyone to have the gift. Jesus wants everyone to have the gift. But it is a personal decision and a personal commitment that we each have to make to put Jesus on the throne intentionally. When it's not convenient. Right? When it's not convenient for Jesus to be on the throne, that's exactly when he needs to be there. Let's not be left behind. Let's not deceive ourselves by worshiping him with our words, but not worshiping him with our lives. Let's be 100% authentic. And I know we're capable of it. And I know you want to do it. So let's do it together. Again, now that you know What will you do? How are you going to pursue God more this year? Right? Not the same. How will you pursue God more? How will you give him more of who you are? How will you live a life more like a disciple that he's calling? Those are all individual questions that we need to deal with, but we each need to deal with that. And the community can help you, but the community can't do it for you. You are in charge of that. And so my hope is that each of us will take up the challenge. And if you haven't heard me say it before, you know, I really believe that as your pastor, it's my job to make sure you know what I know, at the very least. And, you know, I know that Bible reading doesn't come easy for a lot of people. So we're going to spend however much time it takes, and I'm estimating it might take 2 years. We're just going to go through the life of Jesus in the best chronological order that I can put together, starting Sunday. I mean, we've been doing it since December, right, with the birth, but we're just going to continue. If you're going to know anything about the Bible, you need to know Jesus' life beginning to end, forward and backward. And we're gonna, and even the way I do the sermons is gonna change. You know, a lot of times I come to you with the point. I'm not gonna do that. We're gonna just go more verse by verse and just see all the lessons that are there. The Holy Spirit is speaking. The Holy Spirit is talking to you. He wants something from you. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to do for him the way he wants you to. And so I'm gonna do my best to get out of the way and just feed you that nonstop. And that's why it's crucial that everybody get connected with the Experiencing God study. Okay? I will tell you, I don't think this church has asked a lot of anybody. We're asking for this. After 5 years, I think we pretty much earned it to say, hey, you need to get in one of these study groups and you need to do it. Okay? So understand where we're going, right? This is not putting anybody down. This is not trying to hurt you. This is trying to solidify you as a disciple, because we don't know what the future holds. And I don't ever want to hear or ever see or ever know that somebody here didn't make it. That would be horrible. That would be horrible to come to church, but you don't end up being saved because you didn't really know the truth, because you didn't really live the truth. And that's what we're going after. Amen? Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are such an active God who personally cares for each and every one of us. We know, Lord, and we confess to you. We haven't given you our all. We haven't made you the king of our life every single day. We haven't stayed hungry and thirsty for you like we were in the beginning. And this is why you tell us in the book of Revelation chapter 2 that no matter all the good works that we do, no matter all the transformation that we've seen, we must never abandon our first love. We must not forsake our first love, that is you. So Lord, we thank you for reminding us that we have forsaken our first love and that we need to go back and do what we did at the beginning when we were thankful just to be in your presence, starving, begging to be with you. Lord, I pray that you give us that fervor again, even after all the decades we've been following you. Because after all this time of following you, you have multiplied the reasons that we should be falling down on our knees before you every second. Help us to stay appreciative, Lord. Help us to stay thankful. Help us to stay hopeful for what you're going to do in 2024. As we all keep saying, we have no idea what's going to happen this year. But we are hopeful because we know that you are a good God. And we're hopeful that no matter what issues arise, problems, situations, challenges, heartbreaks, pains, or suffering. We're hopeful because we know that you have a plan. We're hopeful because we know that we want to partner with you in this world to help save other people, to help save those family members that are lost, to help save our friends, our coworkers that we love so much but that don't know you. Help us, Lord, to grow in our faith. Help us to see these loved ones come to you. And we know that you're not going to be a genie that just zaps people. You're asking us to partner with you, to be the vessel through which you work through, to live radically different lives empowered by the Holy Spirit that make a difference in their witness and in their testimony. Lord, help us, not because of our power or our strength, but because of yours. All we can offer you, Lord, is our surrender. We turn over our surrender. We offer you our weaknesses. We offer you our brokenness. And we are hopeful that you will use it for good, because that's what you've always done with all of your followers. So, Lord, as we continue to walk forward, remind us again that there's only one God, and he is you, and we are not you. Help us reprioritize our lives, Lord, to truly serve you, to be willing to be looked at as radicals and weirdos and people who are behind the times, all because we uphold the truth, which is your truth. Help us to have courage, Lord, and to arise to the callings that you have on our lives. Equip us, Lord, to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And when we see your power and your miracles poured out, we'll make sure we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise forever and ever. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.